Well, there you go. Title today, Shaken Not Stirred. Sorry? James Bond. And there's nothing about James Bond at all. It's just... sometimes you struggle to think of a title. And I really try to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say? And through a number of different things, you know, when you're reading the word, or you may have a dream, or you're reading a book, and different things start to stack up, and you're listening to things. And over a period of days, this came to me, and I'll expand it a little bit more. But I want to read this verse from Hebrews, these couple of verses from Hebrews. Because this is New Testament scripture. It sounds like Old Testament stuff, and it is quoting some Old Testament stuff. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which can be shaken, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So God, it says, shakes the earth. So the things, created things that are not worth anything, can be shaken, so that things that should remain, or spiritual things, will remain. And very grateful for Madeline explaining that the time when Jesus came was a time of particular alignment, prophetic words and things coming together, so that unusual things all line up and come together. And there's a Greek word for that called kairos. A kairos moment. A special time where God is moving. And he starts to move sovereignly to achieve his purposes. Because he's saying, I'm going to do something and nothing's going to stop it. You know, there's things that we have our free choice and we can obey God or not obey God. We can choose to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. But there's times in history where he comes and says, I am about to do something and you can either get with me or you can get out of the way. But you need to get in to the moment of God. And we are living in a kairos moment. It's very much people became aware even in the last 2 or 3 years. Suddenly things that wouldn't normally happen started to happen. Strange things, even in sports results and things like that. A team like Leicester City won the Premiership, I think, or something daft like that. And some American football game that the underdogs won in the last seconds of the game, the Super Bowl. Just strange things. What has that got to do with God? Nothing, except that it's a sign of the times that extraordinary things begin to happen. And when extraordinary things begin to happen, we might feel that we're being shaken. And there are extraordinary things happening in politics. There are extraordinary things happening in nature. There are extraordinary things happening around the world because God is shaking. And it's important for us that we listen to God and learn what he is doing and actually align with what God is doing, whether we actually like it or not. Because we need to make sure we're aligned with him, because if we're not, we'll get brushed aside and we'll miss what God's doing. Doesn't mean you have to be happy about what he's doing. Doesn't mean you have to understand what he's doing. But you do need to know that God is working, and we're living in a day where God is at work doing extraordinary things. And I really woke up to that this week. Nothing to do with the election, but they really woke up to that this week, just seeing some different things of what God is doing. And we need to be sure that we look to him in all humility and find a place of peace and faith. And the Lord took me, because there was just so much going on in our lives, just so many things happening, that I think even when we got to a prayer time a week or two ago, it was like, there's just so much stuff filling my head. And Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? And even right now, we've got stuff going on in the family. We've got Christmas is just full of stuff. And, you know, and Granddad has to climb on the roof and put the lights up and then off and blow and have to climb up and try and fix them. And I'm waiting for parts to arrive now so I can put the nativity back up, because it's just exploded and blew half the house electrics out. And so just stuff happens. And we've got... we call the kids great nan, the kids nan is in St. Catherine's Hospice, and we were sitting there yesterday morning just wondering if the next breath was her last, just sitting at the bedside. And that's happening. Stuff goes on and you go, what are you doing, God? And I said, Lord, what am I meant to be speaking on? So it's in the context of God is doing extraordinary things. It's in the context that God is at work. And some of that might rock our peace, might rock us because it impacts what we're doing and where we are, even what we're thinking, is this or that. And the Lord took me to Psalm 46, and I haven't printed it all out, I've edited it just a little bit, just to make it fit the slide as much as anything. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Oh, the next verse is cool. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Do you know what I saw when I read that verse? Does your imagination go there straight away? Ice shelves melting and crashing into the sea. You know, mountains crash into the sea. Though the seas foam and roar. Though the earth is changing. There's some people out there saying there's something happening, that the earth is changing. And wherever you stand on that, it doesn't really matter. Because God is at work. I really don't mind what you believe about climate change. It doesn't bother me in the least. Because the earth is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And when the sons of God are revealed, God will breathe on the earth and it will be healed. That's how you fix climate change. Let the church arise and be what it should be. And God will breathe on the earth and in a second it will be changed. It's in his hands. It's not in the hands of men. It's not in the hands of us to have a destiny over it. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible about what we do. We are stewards of the earth, but to steward the earth well, we need to be close to God. Not use our own wisdom. So though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, and the sea is often pictured in the Old Testament as a thing of chaos, thing of disorder. And then you get this wonderful word in the Psalm, Selah, which means pause for a moment and think. Just stop. So let's stop. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So whatever tumult is roaring at your life right now, be it climate change or personal circumstances, family issues, politics around the world, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, volcanoes bursting out, God is our refuge and our strength. A very present help. A very present, imminent, Emmanuel, God with us, help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Do you let anxiety rise in your heart when trouble comes? Sometimes, yeah, sneaks up on us. We suddenly realize, it's kind of how we felt a week or two back, like, oh, just stuff, and it creeps up, and then you suddenly realize, hang on a minute, shouldn't be in this place. That was the Selah. So we carry on reading. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We are the city of God, by the way. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. Another word for glad, brings joy. Brings joy. Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I thought, isn't that interesting? It says, it's talking about the sea and chaos and mountains crumbling, and says, don't worry. And then it goes, there is a river. Holy Spirit just breathed on that when I read it. There's a river. I was just undone in a moment. So Holy Spirit said, don't worry about it. There's a river. You think, yeah, okay, cool. What's a river? You know, what's that got to do with it? So we'll look at that a little bit. But it brings joy. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. That's where we are. God is in the midst of her. Her. Who's her? What's her? The city of God or the bride of Christ? Us? God is in the midst. She will not be moved. So even though everything else is going around, we can stand secure. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdom's tottered. Kind of sounds like the news, doesn't it? He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, or the God of angel armies is another way to read that. I like that translation better. The God of angel armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And there's that word again, Selah. Think on it for a minute. Who is for us? Who is with us? Doesn't it give you a thrill to think the God of angel armies? It just makes it sound even more mighty and powerful. I don't know. Have you seen an angel army? It's pretty scary. It's pretty cool. Thousands and thousands of battle-ready angels at his command. He's with us. After thinking on that, thinking about him having a supply for us, which brings joy. Knowing he is in the midst of us as his people. Knowing that he is committed to us. We think and then we go, come, behold the works of the Lord. Look at what he's already doing. Look at what he's already done. And this is the verse we know really well because it gets quoted. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Not just in you, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There it is, you see. The earth that was in chaos. When the church of God receives the supply from God and learns to actually rest in him and lean on him, she who is the bride of Christ is filled with joy. And what happens? God is exalted in the earth. And what will happen to the earth when he's exalted? Peace. Healing. The power of God comes. And we must see God as our place to run to. It's very easy. We can run to all kinds of things. We can run to our intellect. We can run to this or we can run to that. Looking for different answers when he is the answer. When it says cease striving, the Hebrew word is relax, chill out. Relax. Did you get that? When everything is chaos in the world. The ice caps are melting. The forests are burning. Deserts are whatever, expanding. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. He says, chill. Just relax. I am God. He says, so don't strive. Know that I am God. How are we going to know that he is God? A little interjection just here, because if we turn to the wrong things, turn to the wrong ways, we're going to have to struggle through a bit. And Hosea addressed this in chapter 5 of Hosea, verse 14 through the first chapter. Chapter breaks are really annoying sometimes. But he says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. The preceding verses are all about the way Ephraim and Judah had gone to seek help from other nations. They'd gone seeking help from natural sources, using their own thinking, their own wisdom, to go and try and sort out their problem when their problem was they weren't following God. And the world's running amok all over the place trying to find answers to its problems, and the problem is they're not following God. And right now God is moving sovereignly in the earth, preparing the earth for an end times harvest that will bless and honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who will receive the reward of his sufferings. And we can either get in line with it or we miss it. I've been praying for revival for years. And we're coming to the moment where such extraordinary things are happening. Such extraordinary things are happening. And that verse in Hosea says that God will come and afflict the people who are not actually paying attention to him. Because it says in the end that they will seek me in their affliction. because they'll go, it's a complete mess. We've got no help. What can we do? And they cry out to God. And if we don't cry out to him before, then he'll put us in a place where we end up in a mess and we have to cry out to him. Don't get in the mess. Don't trust in the worldly things. Go to him first. We don't have to wait for affliction before we seek God's face. And there is a chapter break there, and there shouldn't be a chapter break. They were never there in the first place, because the next words that come out, it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He's wounded us, but he will bandage us. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let's be single-minded. Let's be focused on looking to him in all things and not be pushed around by the circumstances and the things of the world, looking to go our own way, looking to find solutions that are not lining up with who he is. Because he said, there's a river. And the river has a purpose. The river is spoken of in Revelation and in Ezekiel. We've been through a meditation on it in house group and other times, thinking about what it is to live in the river. And this is the bit in Revelation. And it's very similar to the one in Ezekiel 47. And it comes up in other times. He showed me a river of the water of life. We know where the water of life comes from. It's from Jesus. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There it is. There's Jesus. In the middle of its street. This is in the city of God. That's us, by the way. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Doesn't stop bearing fruit. Why? Because the river is supplying the life. And the leaves of the tree were for the what? Healing of the nations. Do you want our nation to be healed? Do you want the world, the nations of the world, to be healed? Here it is. This is how it's healed. It's by us being in the flow of river that produces the fruit that creates the leaves that heal the nations. God is moving right now, preparing nations to actually be hit by the flow of the river of God. That's what's happening. It doesn't mean that all the nations have super duper godly leaders. It means they have leaders who God will use to actually enable them to get in the flow. Nebuchadnezzar was used mightily of God. He wasn't a nice man. He wasn't a nice man at all. Enslaved people, tortured people, ill-treated people, and God used him. It's amazing, isn't it, that God used him, he got proud, God humbled him, then he proclaimed the name of God, and his son who saw all that, when he came to power, didn't give a fig. And God said, sorry mate, you're out of here. Finger of God came, wrote on the wall, and he was gone. And you get somebody else, replace him, another nation comes, and God uses another pagan king. Leaders in the world don't have to be Christian and spirit-filled to fulfill the purposes of God. So when God is at work doing things, don't think he can't use who he wants to use when he's preparing the world to bring the healing to the nations. Because he is going to heal the nations. Because this is the reward of Jesus. Look at Psalm 2. It says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. So it isn't just for us that the redemptive work of Jesus is here. It's here so that the nations can be healed. I think it's great when you get a president like president in Hungary who says, we don't need this, we don't need that, all our nation needs is Jesus Christ. I love it. Isn't that great? A political leader will stand up and say something like that. There aren't enough of those. But he'll be a part of releasing the power of God across Europe because he said it. And God will use him. He's aligning his nation to be a sheep nation. If you're not sure what I mean by sheep nation, Jesus says at the end, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And when you look at what he's separating, he's talking about nations. He says, the nations will come before him and he will separate the sheep from the goats. I want to be living in a sheep nation. A nation that honors God, honors his purposes. I want our nation to be healed. I want to see the whole of Europe healed. I want the whole of Europe to be sheep nations. And God is working to do something to bring that about. We're going to see extraordinary things shift in political arenas, in world leaders, in all kinds of ways. And it's going to happen all around the world. There'll be nations that will literally says, can a nation be born in a day? And that's a rhetorical question in the Bible, meaning the answer is, yes, it can. God can shift the nation just like that. And we will see shifts in nations so dramatic like we did when the Berlin Wall fell. I don't know how many of you are old enough to be up that night and watch that on TV, but that was a move of God unparalleled. It was led by people who'd heard Pete Gregg, God bless him, in Chichester talking about praying 24/7, and they prayed 24/7 in a church in Berlin for several weeks, and the police couldn't figure out what to do with them, and they just left them. And they led a march, candlelit march to the wall, and the police would normally have just shot them down. And they, as they had prayed for the weeks before through that 24, think of that, Pete Gregg in Chichester, ordinary young bloke leading a 24/7 prayer meeting. The folks in Berlin hereabouts said, we could do that. They get a hold of it, and God shifts a nation. And can a nation be born in a day? That was an incredible thing to see shift. Now things have still got to change. Look, God is at work, and those are the days we're living in. So we need to come to the river of God and drink of it and live in it. Because the river is in us. Jesus said, this was in John 7, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, the feast of Passover, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We've just been drinking this morning from communion, symbolic of that drinking of the Lord. If you're thirsty, come and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So the river of God has a source in the PA system. One of those speaker leads. We'll just let the hum pass. Yeah, it's the speaker lead. The river of God has a source in us. So we can live in the river and we can be the river. The river starts at the throne of God. It flows from the altar of God, it says in that verse in Revelation. Flows. The altar and the throne speak of two different things, but it flows from the altar and from the throne. If it flows from the throne and we want to get to where the source is, where do we have to be? In front of the throne. How do we come in? To a king. How? What's our heart position when we come to be at the foot of the throne? Come on, I'm teasing you out. What's your position? If the queen asked you to come to her throne, how would you go in? Kneeling, humility, coming in with humility before that. We need to humble ourselves before God to be in the flow of the river. To say, you are God, by the way. You are the ruler. Are you in charge of my life or not? And that's our answer. Do we let him be Lord? Do we actually yield to the throne of God and let him command us for every day of our lives? Or do we spend chunks of our lives doing what we fancy and then now and again we get in trouble, we ask him what we should do? Do we make him Lord? It's also called of as an altar. What do they do on altars? Thank you. Sacrifice. We don't have to have another sacrifice because Jesus became the sacrifice. But our life needs to be like his. and be given as a sacrifice. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. And from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. From that river is going to come healing to the nations. Do you understand that as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the people of God, rise up and actually live the way he intended us to live, live in communion with him, drinking of him every day, every moment of every day, living in the flow of the river, the nations will be healed and the earth will be healed because the bride of Christ arises in beauty and purity for him. These are the days the bride of Christ is meant to arise. These are the days, and wherever we go, we're hearing people say the same thing. I thought when I had the revelation to write a book about the rising of the bride of Christ, I was the only person in the world to hear that. It's funny how the revelation of God comes to you like that. You think, you must be the only person that heard it. And as we've traveled around, we have found, and I'm very glad that other people have heard it, because I'm not getting on with the book very well. So I'm very glad that God breathes his word into the world, and those who've got their antennas up will hear what he's saying. And you'll hear people talking about the bride of Christ a lot. Because it's now. It's this moment we're meant to arise. We are the conduit for the river. So you better align. There's that word, alignment. Better align and get in the flow. If you're not aligned with the throne and with the altar of God, then you're not going to be in the flow. Because it says when the water flowed from the throne, it was just a little trickle. As it would be. It'd be a bit of a problem if it was Niagara Falls coming out of the throne of God. It's a little stream. But as you go further, and you read the Ezekiel account, it says throw a line and measure another 1,000, whatever it was, they were measuring cubits or whatever it was, measure another 1,000, throw the line, measure another. And as they went another 1,000 measures down, it got deeper and deeper and deeper until it was so deep you couldn't walk in it, you had to swim in it. And in my meditation, that's when I dived in. And it was fast. The current was fast. And I said, Lord, I'll drown in this river. And he said, and? Why is that a problem? When we learn to die to self and live for him, live in the flow of the river, it's the most exciting place to be. And all Jesus says is, drink. Drink. And it'll start to happen for you. Psalm 27 verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Yeah. I heard him say, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. I need to position myself before his throne. The river brings joy. It's important we learn about a life of joy. We've been really quite tired the last couple of weeks. I haven't felt very joyful, I have to admit. And on Wednesday night, we did a Zoom call with America. With Gail and Alex. You might remember Gail and Alex, the young Chinese couple who were here. And we spent a good bit of time with them. And when we finished the call, they said, oh, we love spending time with you. You're so full of joy. So we were feeling like a piece of chewed string. But what they received was joy. And I think, that had to be God. Because I didn't feel like I was really, you know, on it. But it doesn't have to look like smiley, happy, clappy. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. That's the result of a river flowing through the desert. And if our heart is dry and thirsty, then drink. And joy will come. Now let's jump to some other joy. It becomes a Christmas message. How clever is that? Matthew 2, when they saw the star, this is what we call the wise men, or the kings, or the magi, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They saw a star. They saw a light. That's not unusual. Might be if you're in a well-lit place to see a star. But go out in the country fields. It's great when we're in Sweden, because do you know how many stars are in the sky in Sweden? There's a lot more than there are here. and you've seen that, I'm sure, as well, in Iceland and so on. It's just the sky is full. So they saw a star. Oh, big deal. There are millions of stars, but they saw a star that meant something. It looked different. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell on the ground and they worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and a well-known Christmas reading. They had joy when they saw the star, but when they beheld the face of Jesus, they worshipped. And they offered gifts. I would propose to you, and likewise, the shepherds, they saw an angel. Cool. That trumps a star to me. A crowd of angels in the sky. I'd go with that one rather than a single star. They were worshipping God and praising God and saying, go and see this incredible thing. And the shepherds, who were despised and rejected people because they smell a bit, they were told, it's okay, you can go. You can go. And they went. Not really understanding what it was the angels were really talking about. They were just happy. They didn't have a union boss to tell them that things would get better. They were just, it was just tough. And angels appear to them and say, everything's going to get better for you and everybody else. Go and look at this thing. And they went and they beheld the face of Jesus. And they worshipped. He said, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. So they went and hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when they'd seen him, they made known the statement that had been told to them. And Mary pondered things in her heart. But their response was then to share, give out what they'd received. It's a verse, we've sung it in a song quite a bit. That in your light we see light. I don't know if you've ever pondered that statement. It was one of those, we'd sing it and it never really, the penny never dropped. Never really dropped for me. In your light we see light. So the wise men saw a light. They saw a star that told them something. It to them announced the birth of a new king. That's what they understood it to mean. But in the face of Jesus, they understood the light of the star. You see, you could read the word of God, and it's truth and it's light. And you go, that's really good. Jesus, lots of people do. Jesus was a good man. He's a good example to follow. Da, 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 da. But when you behold his face, when you actually have a revelation of his face, the word of God suddenly becomes light. In his light, the light of the word comes to us with understanding. Do you get it? In his light, we actually see the light for what it was meant to say. If we don't look into his face, we'll see the star. We'll wonder that there's an amazing thing happening. God's doing something. A new king is born in the earth. But if we don't behold his face, it won't mean anything for us. And we'll just think, well, wasn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing point in history? Wasn't that amazing to see what God did here or there? But if we don't look into the face of Jesus, we'll miss it all. The wise men came and they looked and beheld the face of Jesus. The shepherds didn't just stay in the field and say, wow, an angelic choir. Can we do that one again? They went to a place that was humble and lowly, and they humbled themselves and they came before the Savior of the world, even as a baby. And when they looked in his face, they knew that in the light of God, the light of the revelation of the angels, the light of the revelation of the star, became something that changed their lives. We need to look into his face. When the Lord says to you, "Seek my face," he's waiting for your heart to respond and said, "Your face, O Lord, I will seek." Above all else, above all other distraction, above all worldly thinking, above all the disasters and the problems and the earth going crazy, if we seek his face, the light of revelation will light in us, and that's all that will matter. And we can align ourselves as people there in those days align themselves. As he nearly missed it, didn't he, in the temple there? He went in to give his offering and he went, "Well, I don't know how this is going to happen," and the Lord said, "Tough, now you're not going to be able to say anything until the child is born, but his name is going to be John." And he didn't get his speech back until by faith he received it. Isn't that interesting? He asked, "How could it be?" And the Lord said, "You haven't got faith." Kaboof. Mary goes, "How can this be?" Tough, isn't it, reading scripture? And the angel said to her, "Well, you're blessed, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you," and do this. Same question, different heart. Different heart. Mary, I just venture to say this. It's not in the word, except to a degree. Who was she? Young girl. Just humble, scared, rigid, not knowing what's happened. She's going, "I don't understand, God. You can do what you like with me because I am just what I am. Where's the priest in the temple? I've been selected to go in to the temple. Zechariah, it's my turn. I'm in. I've got a bit of significance here." Scary one, but he got to go in. Maybe he just, his heart wasn't quite as open and as humble. I don't know. Doesn't really say that. I have to let the word of God speak for itself. Stop and take time to look into his face. It's that word in the psalm that says Selah. Stop. With all the stuff around Christmas, with all the stuff that's shouting at us, with all family circumstances and issues, things, how are we going to do this, what are we going to do, what presents are you going to buy, who need? Oh goodness, you know, just all the important things of life, what we're going to eat today, I don't know. Stop and look into his face. As Corinthians says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Now, faith, hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. Do you want to live in that place? Do you want to live in love? Then it's here in face to face with God. He says, if you're not face to face, then it's all a bit dim. It's all a bit murky. It's all a bit confused for you. Even the word of God is a bit like, yeah, kind of, I know it makes sense somewhere here, but in the light of his face, the heart responds with a, "I know that I know that I'm loved." Here's this: "I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I am fully known." Is that a scary phrase to you, or is that an incredible phrase to you? That you are fully known by God. Warts and all. Fully known, and he still invites you to this face-to-face encounter, because Jesus has made that possible. The Old Testament, that was a really scary issue. They didn't know if they'd get out of the Holy of Holies alive if God showed up. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain, and the Lord says, "I spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend." God said that. I want to be that. I want to be in that place. Moses could do it under the old covenant, then how should it be for us, where the door has been opened by Jesus, the sacrifice has been made? Moses learnt to turn aside. Will you turn aside? Will you be just staring at the star, staring at the angels as they fade, Or will you turn aside and go to see his face? Are you going to behold the face of Jesus, however you imagine that? To come aside from the rush and the pressures of everything. Come aside from the chaos of the world and the screams of this and that and all the stuff that's saying do this, do that, and find a place of peace. Find a place of rest in the presence of the living God who loves you and knows you fully. And even with all that he knows, he's prepared to look you eye to eye and speak into your heart words of healing, words of refreshing, words of comfort, words of strength that in his light make sense. There's an invitation there. Come to him. Behold him. Gosh, he made himself so available. I still stagger. Was that in Caroline's word the other day? That why didn't he just appear at 30 years old on the earth? You know, boof. So much easier. Just descend one day in a big, you know, big beam, you know, catch people's attention. Here he comes. And go on with it. To be born the most helpless mammal on planet Earth when born, human baby. I mean, you watch the birth of little antelopes and all sorts of stuff, and they're up and running around a few minutes later because they weren't beaten by a lion or something. But they get up and they're out and about and they're doing stuff. The human baby needs nurture and care for quite a long time. Quite a long time. And he submitted himself to that. Knew what it was to be a child, knew what it was to be a refugee, knew what it was to be homeless, knew what it was to live in a garrison town at the back of beyond that was a despised place. Oh, that sounds familiar. To live somewhere where everybody else said, well, I wouldn't live there. I wouldn't live there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't live there. That was Nazareth. Don't live there. Don't go there. It's where they ended up making their home. It could have been so easy just to arrive at 30 years old, walk in, start preaching, people still would have believed him, especially when he started doing miracles. They wouldn't have even argued with his heritage then, saying, oh, isn't this just Joseph's boy? He made himself available, vulnerable, so we could behold his face. It's a beautiful thing. Will you respond to his vulnerability, to his love and call over you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year that, well, chaos is around us and the whole planet is just screaming destruction and terror and fear. And the world is in an anxious state of the chaos of world leaders unable to solve the simplest of problems because they're simple to you. But to us, without you, God, we're lost. Without you, God, we have nothing. So we come to humble ourselves before you, and we want to be the people that rise stronger as your bride, in love with you, beholding you face to face, drawing on heaven's strength, drawing on the river of God that you've made available to us, drinking deeply of Jesus into our lives. So that filled with love, filled with power, we can go out and be healing to our nation and the nations of the world. We thank you it's possible. We thank you that it's happening. It's not a future dream, it's our current reality. Help us align with your purposes and your understanding. Help us to listen to your voice as we look into your eyes of love, that we will be at peace and honor you. We bless you, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, you came. We thank you, you've made the way.